Hey, so this morning we are going to start a four-week preaching series on the book of James. Raise your hand if you have heard a preaching series on the book of James before. Okay, I've been preaching for 22 years. I have never done a series on the book of James. Oh, a sermon here, a sermon there, but not 4 weeks, you know, not a whole month on the book of James. And that's a shame, because the book of James is a really wonderful book. Tradition tells us that it was written by James, the younger brother of Jesus. That's pretty good credentials right there. I have a teacher from my seminary days, a Bible scholar named Scott McKnight, and he claims that James is probably the oldest book in the New Testament. That alone should make us go, oh, wow, that's kind of interesting. I want to see what Christianity looked like at the earliest beginnings. The book of James is also really helpful to us as we try to answer the question this month, what does it mean to be a Christian? Now, the reason why you don't hear a whole lot of sermons on James, the reason why Protestants, evangelicals, don't talk about James a whole lot is because of our Lutheran heritage. Martin Luther did not like the book of James. He called it the gospel, or he called it the letter of straw. He was really kind of frustrated that in the book of James that you never read about Jesus dying on the cross to save us from our sins. And that the book of James, in his mind, contradicted the central argument of the Reformation that we are saved by grace through faith alone. Martin Luther, when he translated the Bible into German for the first time, he couldn't bear to leave the book of James out, but he thought about it. He didn't like it at all. I respectfully disagree with Brother Martin. I like Martin Luther. He says a lot of great things, but I disagree with him on this. What Luther thought was straw, I'm here to tell you today, was actually gold, okay? The book of James, it's gold, not straw. Now, I will be the first to admit that James sounds quite a bit different from the letters of Paul. The book of James sounds a lot more like Jesus' Sermon on the Mount than all the letters that Paul writes. But that's actually a sign that that this is a guy who's really connected to Jesus. James and Paul were actually preaching the same gospel, but they were preaching it to two very different audiences. Paul is trying to get a bunch of foreigners to believe in Jesus. James is trying to get a bunch of Jewish Christians to behave like Jesus. Two sides of the same golden coin, right? Belief and behavior. It's the same gospel, it's just emphasis. Paul emphasizes being saved by grace alone. James emphasizes how grace changes our life. Yesterday's appalling racist violence in Charlottesville, Virginia, reminds us that Christianity can't just be talk. It has to be action. It has to change our lives, okay? You don't get to call yourself a Christian and go to a hate rally. You don't get to be a Christian and run your car into innocent people, okay? You don't just get to hear the gospel. It has to actually come alive in you. If there is grace in you, it changes who you are. And I can't think of a better illustration than what happened in Charlottesville yesterday. Christian faith makes us different. And if it's not making us different, you got to ask yourself, did I really hear the good news? Have I really responded to the good news? In the weeks ahead, James is going to teach us that faith without works is dead. I know that sounds contradictory to Paul, but we'll get into that next week. James talks about how if we're going to be Christians, we have to be humble. Again, that's tough stuff. We'll have to deal with that. And then finally, Pastor Dwight, the fourth week, he's going to be preaching on how the prayers of the righteous really do change the world. So this is a good stuff, the book of James. It's a wonderful book. Today, though, we're going to hear from James that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. This is hard for preachers. Maybe this is why preachers don't preach on James enough. And that we should be slow to get angry. Ah, that's good advice for all of us. James also sums up Christianity by saying that believers are supposed to take care of orphans and widows and not to let their lives get polluted by the world. This is important stuff. Let's hear the good news that comes from our friend James about how the gospel of Jesus Christ actually changes who you are. From James 1, verses 17 through 27. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. The Bible tells us that Jesus had at least two sisters. It was sisters in the plural. Maybe it was three. Maybe it was four. We don't know. But he had at least two sisters, and he had four brothers. Their names were James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude. James is always listed first. What does that mean? It means that most likely he was the oldest brother after Jesus. So when Jesus goes off to preach the gospel message, who has to take care of the family? James, right? Joseph's dead. James has to pay the family bills, okay? When the family of Jesus confronts Jesus when he's preaching, they interrupt him, say, "You got to come home with us, Jesus." Okay, who's leading that intervention? It's James. James, the older brother, left of the family, would be in charge of that. And when Jesus rebukes them, James would have felt these words coming at him. Jesus told his family, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." You hear echoes of that commandment in the letter that we just read a moment ago? You should. The Gospel of John tells us that James did not believe in Jesus, was not a follower of Jesus in his lifetime. But we have confidence to believe that after the resurrection, James believed that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. At the time of the ascension, when Jesus rose again, all the disciples were there, and Mary was there. And who else? The brothers of Jesus were there too. James had this encounter with his brother after the resurrection. He believed the good news. He followed Jesus. He has this miraculous conversion experience. The book of Acts tells us that James became the first bishop in Jerusalem. Peter and Paul, they went to James to get wisdom from the younger brother of Jesus, okay? All the Christians in the early church, they went to James when they needed to settle the great theological debates of the day. Everyone in Jerusalem, even the people who were opponents of James, they called him James the Just. They called him James the Righteous. James was a vegetarian. James did not drink alcohol. James wouldn't even wear wool. James, history tells us, had knees that was hard as a camel's because he spent each and every day just praying in the holy temple of God. And even the Jews that didn't believe in Jesus, they believed that James was a righteous man. What does it mean for him to be righteous? James summed up the law. James took care of orphans, like the early church did. Go ahead, read Acts 2, Acts 3, read about this. James took care of orphans. James took care of widows. James did not let his life get polluted by the world. James the Just, James the Righteous. That's who we're talking about today, who wrote today's letter. And is it any wonder that this is how James sums up what it means to be a believer, right? Take care of orphans. He was an orphan. He was the fatherless after Joseph died. He did have a mother, but he was still technically an orphan because he had no one financially to take care of them. Take care of the widows. Like who? Like his mother Mary, right? James worked really hard so that he'd have this reputation as being righteous, as being just, so that even people who didn't believe in Jesus would have to look at his life and say, now there is a righteous man. I want to know someone whose knees are like a camel's because of their devotion to God. And what James is doing here by defining religion this way is he's basically talking about what the Old Testament says is religion, is following God. If you look throughout the Bible, if you look at, say, Exodus 22:22-23, it says, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. God is threatening you. You better take care of the widows and the orphans, okay? This is the summary of what religion meant to a good Jew. Or you could skip ahead to Deuteronomy 10:18. God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Or you could skip ahead to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, where Isaiah says, learn to do right. Seek justice. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Why does the Bible keep on saying these again and again and again? Because the Bible says, if you love God, you're going to love your neighbor. If you love God, you're going to take care of those who are on the margins of society, those who are suffering. Widows and orphans, it's not just about widows. I had a guy who lost his wife a few years after church ago come up to me after church in the last service and say, what about the widowers? Yeah, you too. It's about those who are left out, those who are left behind. The Bible's saying widows, orphans. It's just saying anyone who is excluded, anyone who's poor, anyone who's needy, anyone who is not getting cared for. You want to know what true religion is? You take care of those who are in need. Now, what the Bible is not saying, I want to be real clear here, what the Bible is not saying is that if you take care of widows and if you take care of orphans, suddenly you're self-righteous, okay? That you've accomplished everything you need to accomplish as a religious person. That's not the point of the Bible. It's just this. When the grace of God comes alive in you, it should change your behavior towards other folks. It should redeem your whole life. The point is, when you stop idolatizing money or power or success in this world, we should instinctively take care of the vulnerable. James explains that true believers in Jesus Christ do more than listen to the Bible's consistent commands to do the right thing. People who have true religion, people who are really Christians, hear this stuff. This is crazy. They do the stuff too. Okay? It's a nice addition to Paul. It's a nice addition to Paul. This morning I want to tell you about a saint I know named John Carlson. John was a longtime member of my previous church in Minneapolis. I got to know John in 1997, 20 years ago, when I was the brand new associate pastor at Bethlehem Covenant Church. And John, hi John. John took a shine to me because I was investing all of my time in youth ministry. And he was 62 when I first met him 20 years ago. But even at 62, he had this great heart for youth ministry. He drove a bus for a living, okay? Yeah, bus drivers, okay? But even though he drove a bus for a living, you know what he wanted to do? He always wanted to drive the church van on youth ministry trips. Oh, I can't tell you how great that was to have someone just drive for me. I could actually do ministry in the bus while he was driving for me. John helped me start a church softball team. John, when I started this mentoring program 20 years ago, you commit a year of your life to mentoring an individual kid. A lot of kids in the church, but a lot of neighborhood kids outside the church who maybe didn't have a dad or maybe had an abusive parent. At my last count, John mentored like a dozen kids from our church or our community. He just kept on going. He was the first to sign up. He was the last to give it up. The guy just mentored kids. This guy loved the orphans. And I don't mean literal orphans. I just mean kids who needed some help. Now, when I left Bethlehem Covenant Church in 2003 to start a new church in Wisconsin, and I came back to Bethlehem to serve as the senior pastor in 2009, and I discovered that my buddy John was no longer driving a bus for a living. He was retired. How was he going to spend his retirement? Golfing? No. Going to Florida? No. John decided that he was going to push a broom at Minnehaha Academy. I don't know if you could read that sign. The sign says, "Thank God for Minnehaha Academy." This was taken 3 or 4 years ago when somebody who graduated from the academy that works in the news media came and took his photo and liked it. John graduated in 1953 from Minnehaha Academy, which, if you don't know, it's a Christian school. It's owned by the Covenant Churches in the state of Minnesota, okay? So my church that I worked at 4 blocks away was a huge supporter, but it belonged to all the churches in Minnesota in our denomination. John skimped and saved on that bus driver's salary so he could send his 4 kids to this private Christian prep school. He worked hard. He took a second job as a janitor at my church so he could afford to send his kids, this is before I got there, to the academy. John decided that the best way he could spend his golden years was by cleaning up for the kids at his alma mater. John Carlson was a little guy. A year after graduating high school, he joined the army, and at that time he weighed 117 pounds. John was also a wounded guy. He lost his father to cancer during his senior year of high school. He too was orphaned. He was the fatherless at too young of an age. John spent his entire adult life turning his pain and turning his grief into healing. John looked out for the little guy. John looked out for the wounded guy. And that meant that John adopted every lost child that crossed his path. They weren't all orphans. A lot of them were children of divorce. A lot of them came from nice homes, but maybe they didn't get the love, the attention that they really needed from their moms and their dads. It didn't matter to John one way or the other. He went to their track meets. He took them to Minnesota Twins games. And then there's the Dilly Bars. If you were still around Minnehaha Academy at 4:30 after the buses were gone, waiting for mom and dad to pick you up after detention or after your extracurricular activities, John would walk around and he'd give kids dilly bars from the DQ just across the street. That's what he did. He was the dilly bar guy. John was this quiet, teeny tiny, insignificant guy. All of his friends did great things in the world. And John was the guy behind the scenes, caring for the kids that were neglected. Kids that needed a dilly bar. You might have heard about Minnehaha Academy in the news last Wednesday. There was a natural gas explosion at the school, at my church, four blocks away, my old church, four blocks away. The people could feel the tremors. Minutes after the explosion, much of the school collapsed. My wife, Amy, was a Spanish teacher at the academy. She taught right there. The explosion was big. The collapse was worse. Witnesses report that John Carlson, my friend, stayed behind at the school after the explosion, before it collapsed, because he wanted to look around the school for lost kids, for teachers, for faculty that might be left behind. High school student Roddy McDonald, who was there, was quoted in the paper saying, "John would always put everyone before himself no matter what. He would save everyone." I don't know if you've been following this in the news, but John Carlson was the janitor who died when the building collapsed a few minutes after the explosion. John was 82 years old, supposedly retired, still doing his part to seek out the least, the last, and the lost. When John was just a little boy, he booked his passage to heaven by giving his heart to Jesus Christ. He was not trying to earn his salvation. He was not trying to earn anything by caring for widows, for caring for orphans. God just took all of John's insecurity and grief and by divine grace turned it into compassion for love for those who needed it. John Carlson gives us a good illustration of what James is talking about when he says true religion is taking care of widows and orphans and keeping your life undefiled in this world. No one has the power to save themselves with their good works, but if you get the grace of God by faith, it should make you behave a little more like Jesus. Little by little, by the time you're 82, hopefully you're acting a lot more like Jesus. After the accident, John's children found their father's typewritten memoirs in a desk. Hear that word correctly, typewritten. There were over 100 pages dated 2015. Again, notice I'm saying typewritten. The notes were clipped together with a note that said, "Keep, put into computer." John was not great with computers. I'd like to read you the last paragraph in John's autobiographical story. John writes this: "I've made God very unhappy at times, but I know He is a forgiving God. Try and serve when and where and how you can for the benefit of others. Use whatever skill you have. The talents don't have to be great ones. Little ones also help. Do the best you can." That's not a bad definition of true religion. saved by grace, do the best you can. I'm pretty sure James would agree. I even think the Apostle Paul would agree. Maybe, just maybe, even Martin Luther would agree. Right? Maybe. John Carlson's humble theology of grace at work in his life, or your life, is a foundation of gold, not straw. Faith starts when we accept the free and the undeserved grace of Jesus Christ working in our life. But faith doesn't end there. Faith keeps on working as the Holy Spirit gets into your life and makes you little by little, year after year, until you're 82 or 92 or 102, a little bit more like Jesus Christ. That's the totality of grace. Not just a one-time commitment, but a one-time commitment that changes who you are. So that when people talk about you after you die, they say, oh yeah, they took care of widows. They took care of orphans. They took care of the foreigner in the land. They took care of the least, the last, and the lost. My friends, that's true religion. Not that you earn a thing, but that the grace of God is so powerful that it doesn't leave you where it found you, but the grace turns you into a little Jesus, which is what Christian really means.